Are you all cold? I'm cold. I feel like a Michelin man this morning. Does anybody have a word for the congregation during worship, maybe? Did you receive something from the Lord that you would like to share with the rest of us? Anybody? Adele and Iris. Okay.
Thanks, Michael. Yeah, dare to declare His holiness and His gratefulness. You know, the Lord showed me that in the week the light went out. And I was in total darkness with no matches. And I had candles but no light. And I managed to crawl on all fours, just feeling the aluminium doors. And I got to my bedroom. And the Lord reminded me, if He were to come, if we are prepared and we are in total darkness, and like the five virgins caught without oil in your lamps, and you're in total darkness and you're unprepared, will you be ready? What would you say to the Lord if you caught offhand like that without oil in your lamp? I had no light, and I felt like one of the five virgins with no oil in my lamp. And I do declare, Lord, that You're so great. I laid on the bed and I was freezing cold. There's no electric blanket and it was cold. But my mind was on being lost, being like one of the five virgins with no oil in your lamp. And we have got to be so prepared and so ready to have this oil in your lamp, to keep it burning. Because if the Lord comes and we're unprepared, the bridegroom will say, I know You're not. And I laid there in torment and I thought, Lord, let me not be counted one of the five. I've walked a long way. Do not, and it can happen. It can happen no matter how your years go. And you say, Lord, I did it for so long. It's so many years. It's not the time factor. Are you prepared at this moment? Have you got your lamp burning? Have you got oil in your lamp? Are you prepared for His coming? That when this great bridegroom does come, you want to be that bride in white, running to Him and say, I am your bride. I belong to You. I want to belong. And then He'd say, I know you're not. So we've got to be so careful. Be alert and be aware. Have oil in your lamp. Thank you.
The fuel, the oil for your lamp is the Holy Spirit. So if we are going to be ready for the return of our King, then we need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need to be responding to what He has to say to us all of the time. It's a real warning for us. Adele.
Toe ons nou die liedjie sing van How Great is Our God, dis het so asof die Here vir my die univers wys, met die planete wat baie klein is, en hy sê vir my, maar hy het al hierdie planete en die aarde en Mars en al die, hy het dit geskep, hy het die son en die maan en die sterre gemaakt, en as ons probleme het, niks, as hy dit kan skep, dan geen probleem is vir hom te groot of te klein om na hom toe te bring nie. So kom met jou, ek weet nie of kom ek het gekry het nie, maar kom met jou probleme na God toe en hy sal vir jou sorg. Moet nie na ander goede hart, kom na God toe, want hy die aarde en die wereld geskep, so hy kan jou probleme ook vir jou oplos.
Goeiemorgen, terwyl dan die Iris, toe sy nou so begin praat, toe herinner die Heilige Gees my aan een skrif wat hy hierdie week vir my gegee het, en ek is om in trane weer uitgebaars. Die Here sê in sy woord, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. So ek het net so bevind die Here, hy is your everlasting light, so jy het nie lig nodig.
Thank you very much. God is good. And, you know, sometimes our problems do seem overwhelming. The challenges that we face, they really do seem overwhelming because we see them from a human perspective, and that's normal. We are human. But sometimes we forget that behind us walks the King of the universe. He's got it. We just need to give it to him. Get out of the way and let him do it. Just yield to him. Okay. Is he enig iemand wat glad nie Engels verstaan vanoggend? Thys sal vir julle vertaal, hoor? So you'll have to put up with English this morning. Can we pray together just before I start? Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of being your children, of being called disciples of Christ. And Lord, today I stand here as a disciple of yours and ask you to pour out your anointing on this place so that our ears will hear what you want us to hear. Lord, may the words that I speak not be twisted in any way whatsoever, but be heard exactly as you intend by each person in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dylan, could you play that audio clip for me, please? I want you to listen to these words as this audio clip plays. Just think about them. Thank you. Does anybody have a comment on that song? Say it again. Selfish. Anybody else? Be honest. Tell me how you feel. I'd like to know. Didn't touch any of you except for Jürgen. Selfish. Yeah, it's... Those lyrics, is there a problem with them from a Christian standpoint? What do you think? Yeah, it's all my way, hey? It's all about me. Self. It reminds me when I read the lyrics of that song, and I won't read them to you, but it's I, me, my, I, himself, all that stuff. It reminds me a little bit of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes quite a depressed book about life and how useless everything is. And why did that happen? It's because he became self-focused, didn't it? Solomon was so blessed by God with absolutely everything that he would need, and yet he allowed himself to be wooed by the world, the things of the world, by the things that appealed to the flesh, humanity. And he became just like the song in many ways, judging by what we read in Ecclesiastes. The last verse of the song, it says, "For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the words he truly feels are not the ones words of one who kneels." It's complete rebellion, isn't it, against the standard of God. And if you and I are brutally honest, the words of this song probably reflect how most of us feel about life from time to time. Probably not consistently, but there are probably times, I know for myself, I can say that I sometimes feel like that. We often feel like my life is about me, my needs, my desires, my comfort, or my wealth. And we can certainly see that this is how a very great many people in the world think. Even those who follow one another religious system are most often in it for what they can get out of it. For example, where such a religious system, falsely of course, promises some sort of heavenly afterlife that they might aspire to or attempt to earn. In other words, they follow people very, most often in fact, follow a religious system for what they get out of it. Because it might give you a promise of some sort of paradise or whatever, which of course is false. So today I played this song to introduce the topic, to help us to remember that each and every disciple of Christ needs to come to a place of understanding that being a disciple means that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not exclusively Savior, He is Lord. Far more than only our Savior. In other words, we should do things His way. I actually tried to find a copy. There is a song which is a parody of this, which is I Did It God's Way, but unfortunately they're copyright law, so I couldn't download it for you. I would have liked to have played that for you. God lovingly created us and always knows what is best for us. He sees everything with an eternal perspective, so He knows how everything fits together. We need to not only make peace with this, but to embrace it as the truth that it is. This aspect of the Christian life is probably the one that most clearly differentiates us from the world that we live in when we get it right. Living as being completely dependent on the Lordship of Christ is what makes us so different from the world. That is when we are truly light in the world. As to the relevance of all of this today's message, I believe that one of the implications of it is that we need to be very careful that we understand the words and terms that are used in Scripture in the way that they are intended, not the way that the world miss or redefines them, or the way that we would like them to be used to suit our own human agenda. Examples might be the word love. If I say the word love now, I know I've said it lots of times, but if I say the word love, what comes into your mind? How would you define the word love? Would you define it according to the standard that is set in Scripture, where it means to lay down your life, to consider someone else's needs to be more important than your own? Or would you consider it to be that infatuation that you feel when you see your wife for the very first time? No. Love is as it should be, as it was defined in Scriptures. Grace is another word that's been really abused. And another one which we'll talk about today is prosperity. It's a word that has been redefined by the world. We need to remember that the Bible or Scripture is comprised of Holy Spirit-inspired words that have been written down for us to learn from. And these words are true. So with this long introduction in mind, this morning the plan is to see whether we can define the word and concept of prosperity from a biblical perspective. The misuse of this word has resulted in much harm to people all over the world, and indeed to the Christian church too. And there's a lot of misunderstanding and abuse around the concept of prosperity. It is most voorspoed as a graag. We can look at our title slide now. True prosperity, that's what I want to talk about. So my understanding is that Scripture shows us that the Lord does want us to prosper, but by His definition of the word and concept. So let's see what's recorded in the Scriptures. In the ESV, that's the English Standard Version, the word prosper and its derivatives, for example, prospers or prospered or prosperity or prosperous, occurs 75 times in 74 verses. And only two of those verses are in the New Testament. I chose the ESV because it's considered by scholars to be one of the more accurate modern translations of the original Bible text into contemporary English. And we're going to read a very small sampling of verses together with the root word that's been translated into prosper or one of its derivatives. Each definition that I read for you is taken from the New American Standard Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek dictionaries that is linked to the Bible. The selection I've chosen is so we can see some of the shades of meaning that may be attached to the word prosper from a biblical perspective and in the various contexts, just so we can get a broader understanding. So let's look at our next slide. It's Genesis 24:21. This verse is a part of the account of Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And we know that the servant found and brought back Rebekah, so he was successful in his quest. This verse is part of that record, where the servant first meets Rebekah. So the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. The root word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. The meaning is to rush. And it's translated in very... You'll see that there are a number of words after the dash that have got a letter or a number in brackets. That is how the word has been translated in the Scriptures. So there's one occurrence where it says break forth. There are four occurrences where it's been translated, came upon him mightily, etc. So that's how we understand it. So the word means to rush. So the Lord, to rush his journey or not. So how do we understand that? And for me, the sense we can take from that use of the word prosper is that there was an immediate and complete success in the servant's mission to find Isaac a wife. The Lord sovereignly arranged matters so that there would be the necessary meeting without any distraction or waste of time or effort. It's like this example that we so often use of yeast in bread dough. Once that yeast has become part of that dough, there's a process that will go on until it is finished. When we use a catalyst in epoxy, you put that drop or two of catalyst into the epoxy. Once it's there, that's it. You cannot stop that process that is initiated from that. That is the sense that the Lord had prospered his journey. His favor was upon him. He caused everything to work together so that journey would be successful. That's the sense of prosper there. So Abram's servant prospered in that his efforts were totally successful with a minimum of effort on his part because the Lord had gone before him to act on Abram's behalf. The Lord prepared the way, and you and I can live like that. The next verse is Deuteronomy 23, verse 6. It's taken from where the Lord is giving the Israelites laws and guidelines to prepare them for life in their promised land. The people referred to in this verse had opposed the Israelites on their journey through the wilderness to the promised land. So they were enemies of the Israelites. And Deuteronomy 23 verse 6 says, "The Lord speaking to the Israelites, you shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever." In other words, they had really ticked the Lord off, these guys. So the word means pleasant, agreeable, good. And it's translated beautiful, better, 75 times better, good, cheerful choice, etc. So the Lord says that the people, Israel, should not seek the peace or prosperity or good of their enemies. So we may conclude that prosperity is pleasant, agreeable, and good. Would you agree? Says so in Scripture, right? Now, we'll go to Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, and this is where the Lord is telling the Israelites how it would be for them if they obey Him and His principles. So we'll read Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." So the result of obeying would be that they would prosper. What does that mean? The word means to be prudent, which has been translated, act wisely, consider, gain insight, have insight, etc. So, when we follow the Lord's leading and obey Him, He sees us as being prudent or wise. That's very different from the way we often think about prosperity, isn't it? Very interesting to me. The next verse is 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. This is where the last words of King David were recorded, and this verse forms a part of that, that last thing that's recorded of his by 2 Samuel. It says, "For does not my house stand so with God?" Stand. Love it. "For He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure." There's such a sense of knowing God in that, isn't there? An everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things. It's all put together. There's a plan in place and secure. It can't be taken away. "For will He not cause to prosper all my help and my desire?" And the sense there, the word that's translated is shamak, to sprout or spring up. So the Lord will cause to sprout or spring up all of my help and my desire. So that which the Lord, where I need help from Him and what I desire because He has placed a desire into my heart, those things will sprout and spring up. It sounds like growing, doesn't it? It sounds like a plant or a tree that will grow. So, the next verse is Zechariah 7, verse 7. "Were not these words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, were there cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" So this is a prophet reminding the people of what it was like when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous. The word there, shalev, quiet, at ease. Being translated, carefree, at ease, peaceful, prosperous, quiet, satisfied. So Jerusalem, when she was within the will of the Lord, obeying God, was quiet and at ease. She was at peace. In other words, there were no enemies prevailing against her. No enemy was able to successfully come against Jerusalem at that time. So to prosper is to be quiet, to be at rest. So So we'll look at the summary slide, which says, it's the next one. That's it. So true prosperity, according to the Scripture, and this, remember, this is just a very small selection of the meanings that are attached to the word. But let's look at them. So it's to succeed because the Lord has prepared the way. It is that which is pleasant, agreeable, and good. It is to be prudent. It is to sprout or spring up, and to be quiet or in at ease. Then we'll look at a few more clues. We're going to look at the Merriam-Webster Thesaurus. That's a book that defines words that are used in Scripture. And it says, the word prosper is a verb. The first meaning that they attach to it is to grow vigorously. So here we have again that sense of a tree being planted and bringing forth fruit. Synonyms, those are words that mean similar things, are burgeon, flourish, and thrive. Those are pretty positive, aren't they? Related words would be luxuriate, overgrow, proliferate, shoot up, germinate, root, sprout, bloom, flower, fruit, produce, propagate, regenerate and seed. They all have a sense of bringing forth life, don't they? It's a really beautiful sense. Then the second meaning I attach to the word is to reach a desired level of accomplishment. So synonyms would be arrive, flourish, succeed, and thrive. Related words of prevail, triumph, win, and excel. Near antonyms, in other words, the opposite of prosper. Near antonyms are flounder or struggle. And an antonym is fail. Now, if we think about the walk of a Christian disciple, our destiny is to prosper, from what I read here. The world, the people who have not yet heard the gospel, are destined to fail, to not bring forth good fruit. Would you agree with me on that? Or am I getting it wrong? You agree. So, when I look at that, then I see that these meanings sound very different from the worldly definition of prosperity. I think the worldly definition has gone a long way from the original biblical meaning, and that's why people who don't seek the truth in the Bible get led astray. Because we're inclined to just take the understanding that we've colloquially received through the people around us, instead of actually looking at what the Bible has to say about a word. It's a very dangerous thing to do. As with the word love, as with the word grace, and so many others. Mercy, there's so many others. Your and my lives are not about ourselves. As we said at the beginning, we belong to the Lord. We're His creation and His possession. Our lives are not our own. That may shock us when we truly come to understand it, but it's true. That is why so-called human rights have such an appalling effect on society. Because the fruit of that is that it's all about me, my way, the song we played in the beginning. Whereas we human beings are created to love. We are created in the image of God, who is love, and that is what we are created to do. Is it any wonder that society is in such a state? Genesis 1, verses 27 to 28. You all knew I'd read from Genesis 1, didn't you? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And here we see the words fruitful and multiply are words that we can see connected to the biblical definition of the word prosperity. So this is the will of the Lord for us. We see right in the beginning where He created us, He said to us, now go and be fruitful and multiply. In other words, be prosperous in the sense, the biblical sense. Genesis 2 verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We very often forget, I think, that mankind was given a mandate not only to have dominion over the life on the earth, but that we were and still are required to work at it. Work didn't come with the curse or with the fall or with the flood. Work was a God-given gift to mankind. You ask any man in this room when they feel fulfilled. Any woman too, probably, but this is just for me a man thing because I'm a man. When are you your most fulfilled? It's when you are being successful, when you are prospering in your work. Same sense. Now we're going to read the last portion of the New Testament that contains a word that's translated prospered in the ESV. It's Revelation 3. We're going to read quite a chunk of it. There are only two places in the New Testament. The other one is in 2 Corinthians, I think, where Paul talks about it. But we'll read here Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the Lord in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Sorry, cold nor hot. Would that you are either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, self and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and and you with me. Promise, I will. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we'll go back to verse 17, rather. Go to the next slide. That's it. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered. And the word there, the Greek word is, whatever it is, plotio or something, which means to be rich. Abounding in riches, become rich, becoming wealthy, get rich, rich. Which sounds like a worldly understanding of the word, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like the understanding that we've just described. We'll go to the next slide, which is a www.vocabulary.com. That's a contemporary English word used site. It says here, prosperity usually means the type of success that comes from having a lot of money. Okay, do you see the parallel? Our modern English word derives from the Middle English prosperite, borrowed through Old French from Latin prosperus, favorable. The Latin word also means fortunate, and the word prosperity does have an element of good luck. That doesn't sound like a biblical understanding, does it? So is it any wonder that when we in the church speak about prospering in the Lord, people immediately link it to money, to possessions? We need to be careful when we speak to people, even to one another in the church, to define the words that we use biblically. It's frightening, isn't it? So, the Lord rejected the people in Laodicea because they had a misunderstanding of the concept of prosperity. So how do you and I prosper in a biblically accurate way? If we look at what the Lord has created and what the Bible has to say, it becomes clear. We'll look at the next slide. We need to be planted. All you farmers out there can correct me if I'm wrong. To be fertilized, to be watered, to be exposed to sunshine, to be pruned, to produce fruit, and to allow fruit to be harvested. Oh, is it graph? Yeah. Okay, thank you. I'm going to expand very briefly on that, so we can leave that slide there. We need to be planted. Our roots need to be founded in Jesus Christ. In other words, every part of what we do and who we are needs to be completely dependent on Him. Everything. Nothing left out. So every decision I make, every word I speak, if I'm founded, if I'm planted, if I'm founded on Christ, it's going to change the way I speak and the way I behave. The second point, we need to be fertilized. Our food is the written down word of God, the Bible. Okay? Yet divert. Yeah, I said it. We need to be watered. The water of the Holy Spirit carries the food to where it is needed. So we read the scriptures, we receive the recorded word of God, but we need to ask the Holy Spirit to take it to where it's needed, to remind us when we need that particular word that we've read on a particular occasion, to bring it to mind. That is the role of the water of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, we need sunshine. Living in the light means not hiding anything from the Lord. So when you and I become aware of sin, we need to deal with it immediately. That's living in the light. That's the parallel of the sunshine. This is all my opinion, by the way, but I think it's quite a useful thing. Fifth, we need to be pruned. Pruning removes dead wood and wood that is not productive. It may also be used to remove or trim branches to shape the tree optimally for its purpose of bearing fruit. That's why we prune. No other reason to prune. All right? Yep. Sixth, we need to produce fruit. A tree that does not produce fruit is useless. And any farmer will tell you, if there's a tree that consistently will not produce fruit, he will take it out and will replace it. Finally, we need to allow fruit to be harvested. We need to let go of the fruit that we produce so that it can edify or build up the church. What happens when fruit is diseased? The fruit that is hanging on a tree that is stung by a pest, the tree will actually drop it. Alright? Most times you'll find that that fruit will be dropped onto the ground. In other words, it will not fully form, it will not have a fruitful seed within it. But if the fruit is not damaged, it will stay on the tree until the time comes for somebody to pick it off and actually enjoy it. And that seed will be fruitful and will be able to go forward. So that's a small picture of fruitfulness, prosperity. Now we're going to read the last passage of Scripture, It's Psalm 103, verses 13 to 18. The Lord is like a father to his children. And now this is according to his definition of fatherhood. Let's not look at each other on this. Tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we'd never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. And there's a next slide, I think it's got the translation. We can have a look at that. There you go. It's from the Holman Christian Standard Version. There's some notes on the words. It says, no single English word conveys every aspect of the word fear in this phrase. The meaning includes worshipful submission, reverential awe, and obedient respect to the covenant-keeping God of Israel. So if we can go back to Psalm 103. Let's go back one. There you go. So, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who are in worship of submission, in reverential awe, and obedient respect towards him. That's the sense in that scripture. Isn't it beautiful? So all of those benefits come when we have that attitude towards him. And, you know, frankly, you and I don't really amount to very much at all when we're compared to the one who lovingly created us. But he did lovingly create us, each one of us. We're not clones or the product of some mindless robot-driven factory. He shaped us. He shaped you and me, every one of us. And it was for right now, for this moment in history, which is his story, of course, we all know that, and for right where we are. Let's each embrace our God-given destiny and purpose and live in true prosperity. Jurgen, could you... Thank you. And Willie, could we please hand out the communion? Dylan, can we see the last slide, please? I'm going to leave this slide here just to, as a reminder. The poorest person on earth is not the one without money, but is the one without Jesus. So if you want to take everything and distill it down to one simple thing, prosperity is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, right relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to share communion now. Yes.
Morning, everybody. on the same topic what Michael's been talking about, I've spent a lot of time, we all meet lots of people, and I've seen lots of people do really crazy things to amass money. Because money gives them a sense of power. And I was just thinking about it one day, and you know, I don't know if I directly asked the Lord, but I thought about it, I said, you know, just imagine the Lord comes back and turns the rocks into gold. What have you then got that somebody else hasn't got? You know, if you go to the petrol station, you want petrol, and you say, I've got gold for you, and the guy says, but I've got gold, I don't need it. So if we all end up in a position where everybody has got gold, money has got no value. And if money's got no value, what have you got?
Thank you. It's called perspective. People get very hung up these days, especially in... we're not going to go there, but a lot of people get hung up on law and grace and a misunderstanding that grace has somehow or other replaced the law. It has not. But one of the things that Jesus did do is... Thank you. He left us with only two sacraments. In other words, only two little ceremonies that we do after he ascended. The one was what we're doing today, communion. The other one was believer's baptism. In other words, where we are baptized in water by immersion as a demonstration of, thank you, of the fact, the decision that we've made to follow Jesus. Those are the two things. That's it. There's nothing else. There are no other ceremonies we need to do at all. We'll do this one today. Well, guys finish handing out, I'm just going to ask you to think about what I've spoken about this morning. And if you feel that you've been blinded to the truth about prosperity or any other concept with regard to the life of a Christian disciple, then just ask the Lord to show you the truth so that you can be set free from that. And then secondly, if you feel that you've not truly made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, ask Him to forgive you for that. Then ask Him to help you to live in the truth of His Lordship in every area of your life. So just as we're doing the communion thing and talking to the Lord, just think about those things. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you're most welcome after we've finished to come to the front, and there are a few people around who can pray with you. But don't look at the person who prays with you. It's Jesus. It's the Lord who acts when we pray. Okay.
Jammer dat ons nou volgens maar die Here terwyl ons Michael gepraat het en veral oor die plante. Toe herinner die Here my regtig oor iets wat vir my aansluit by wat hom Michael gesê het, en dis as jy nou op die onderwerp van plante dan nou 'n potplant vat en jy sit hom in 'n vertrek en jy los hom net daar. Daai ding sal doodgaan want hy word nie na gekyk nie. En soos enigiets in die wêreld, enigiets in die wêreld is soos, as jy dit neersit, dan deteriorate dit mos. Dis mos die regte Engelse woord. Hy gaan agteruit as daar nie gekyk word na dit nie. En soos ons as mense, as ons die Here inspraak gee in ons lewens en hom aanroep, dan gaan ons agteruit. Die Here het my net dit weer op my hart gedruk. So.
Dis mos behouding, nee. Dis hoe haar verhouding werk, dit word aangewerkt, dis hoe kom ons die in die begin gesê het, to work the earth, have dominion and work the earth. And then in Philippians, I think it is, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, in that sense, with that sense of reverential awe, with respectful attitude towards the law, work out your own salvation. Dit neem moeite, we've got to work at it. Okay, right, now has everybody got the elements? Yes, you have. Lynn, talking about Jesus sweating blood. I think we so often forget, and it's good to be reminded, and I think that's why the Lord instituted the sacrament, to remind us of the price that He paid. We have no idea. We can think about it, yes, and we'll have a small revelation, but we really do have no idea of the cost of our salvation. But we just express our gratitude for it. And today, I want all of you, as you take this, to think about the benefits that have come with it. Don't only think about the cost. Yes, that's important to think about, but think about the benefits. When Jesus' body was broken on the cross, it was broken for our healing, so that we could be made whole, physically, mentally, and spiritually. For everything that's broken in you, no matter what, no matter how it's happened, no matter what the cause, whether you're guilty or not guilty, whether somebody hurt you, whether somebody's harmed you, whether somebody's cursed you, doesn't matter. Whatever it is that is broken, the body of Christ was broken so that you can be made whole today. So Lord, I thank you for the fact that your body was broken for us. And I praise and honor you for the fact that you did it at all, Lord. And thank you for the fruit that can come forth from this. And as we take this, Lord, we thank you for it and ask you to work in our minds, our hearts, our beings, and fix us where we're broken, please, Lord, in Jesus' name. You may eat. Testament, the Lord tells the people that the life is in the blood. When Jesus died, his blood flowed from his body. And that blood was a one-off sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, and for everyone else's sin. There is no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. But that sin needs to be brought to Him to be dealt with. It's not something that just happens as a blanket event. The sin in the world today is not dealt with until it is brought to the cross of Jesus Christ. So, if the Lord is convicting you right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of some sin, just deal with it. Just give it to Him. Just trust Him to help you with whatever it is that's holding you back. And Lord, I thank You for this juice that represents Your blood that You shed on the cross for my sin, for our sin. I thank You for setting us free from sin and death, and for opening us a way into the Father's presence, because we are made pure and holy and clean by Your blood. Thank You, Jesus. You may drink. Lord God, we thank You this morning. We thank You for what You're doing in our hearts. Thank You for the challenges. Thank You for the stretchings. And thank You, Lord, for the fact that You do not neglect us. You want us to grow. You will never abandon us, Lord. And Father, this morning I ask You to forgive each one of us where we have done that, where we've turned away from You, where we've abandoned You. And Lord, call us back to Yourself in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask You to go with us as we go, to help us to prosper, because You're with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone would like some coffee or tea, you're welcome to. If anybody would like prayer, you're most welcome to come have us pray with you.